if you please take your Bibles and turn just to the book of Proverbs is where we'll be starting, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Our message series is called, Lord, I have a problem. Anybody got a problem? How many? Have you run out of fingers to count them? But we're looking at how God helps us with our problems. How God helps you with your problems. We've looked at so many already. We've got just 2 weeks to go, this week and next week. And today we're talking about a big one, addiction. How does God help you with the problem of addiction? And there's an outline in your worship guide that will have the different points we'll be looking at, the different scriptures. There's also some references on the back. If you'd like to do further study on the general topic of addiction, I think there's some specific ones in there as well. The problem of addiction. So we're starting in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. But dear God, we're looking at a very difficult and challenging problem this morning, one without any easy answers. And Lord, one that if we're struggling with an addiction, we probably feel nervous even being here this morning. But Lord, I pray that you would calm our hearts down. And Lord, you would just let us know by your Holy Spirit now, just your love and your warmth and your care. And Lord, that you are here to help us with our problems, even a problem like addiction. You can help us. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's a verse that applies to so many situations in life, but it is also a perfect description of addiction. Addiction comes in many forms. We immediately think of alcohol and drugs, but people can become addicted to many things: food, gambling, shopping, work, cigarettes, pornography, the internet, video games, smartphones, texting, pain medications. Okay, I'll stop. It's getting a little personal in here, isn't it, right? One person described her addiction this way. She said, it was the best thing until it became the worst thing. And that could almost be a mantra for any addiction. It's always that way. Whether it's alcohol or something else, it's always the best thing until it becomes the worst thing. There's a way. It seems right to you. It's the best thing, the very best thing. It's the only thing. Nothing matters more than this. It seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. And it's not even the thing itself that's the real problem, right? Rather, it is your addiction to the thing. It's your addiction that's the real issue. You were meant to worship God and God alone. And somehow you have allowed something else to take God's rightful place in your life. The word addiction comes from the Latin word addictus, which means, get this, surrender to the gods. Your habit becomes your worship. The Bible calls that idolatry. Unchecked, it will ultimately destroy you. And so we desperately need to deal with this problem of addiction. So we're going to talk about the problem of addiction this morning. Then we're going to talk about understanding addiction from the Word of God, understanding a little bit more about it. And then we'll get to dealing with addiction. How do we deal with this? How does God help you with this problem? So first of all, why is addiction such a problem? Why is it such a problem? It is a huge problem because of the great costs that are involved. The great costs involved. First of all, there is the cost to society. When you type the words social costs of alcohol into Google, it returns over 122 million results. According to the CDC, excessive alcohol consumption costs the United States over $200 billion annually. According to the Encyclopedia of Drugs, Alcohol, and Addictive Behavior, there are over 100,000 deaths per year just in the United States due to alcohol abuse. The encyclopedia states, such statistics, compelling as they are, tell only part of the story. In addition to causing early death, substance abuse makes for a variety of consequences that reduce the quality of life, both for users and other people. The annual cost of drug abuse is over $100 billion in the U.S. The annual cost of problem gambling, $14 billion in the United States. Americans spend more on pornography in 1 year than the annual sales of Coca-Cola. Let that settle in for a moment. Almost two-thirds of all visits and commerce on the internet involve a sexual purpose. Great costs to society. Then there's the cost to families. Most of us either know or we are in a family that has been affected by addiction. Robert Perkinson, in his 2004 report on drug and alcohol addiction, concluded that there's probably not a family in America that has not been impacted somehow by addiction. A family is a system. And when the system runs properly, it's a beautiful thing. You have a safe place to come home, right? The family members love and support each other. Everyone does their part. You see, addiction throws a horrible wrench into the system. Home is no longer a safe place. Children end up picking up after their parents. We learn to live with deception and denial. We develop unhealthy coping mechanisms that then follow us into other areas of life. Never mind a safe environment. We're just working on survival here. It's the children who usually suffer the most. They don't understand why mom or dad isn't there for them. They don't understand why their parents can continue to do something that's so damaging to themselves and to their home. Children in addicted households usually experience greater levels of anger or abuse than those in other households. And then, of course, there are the many children, babies, that are born already physically dependent on one drug or another. Most families struggling with addiction eventually come apart. And so now you add another cost to families, the cost of divorce or separation, which is another one of the costs to society as well. So we have the high cost to society, the high cost to families, and then there's the cost to yourself as an individual. Proverbs 23 warns about a specific example, alcohol abuse. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. When you are addicted, you are basically out of control. And you can convince yourself that you're still in control. You may be functional. You can tell yourself, I can stop anytime I want. But let's face it, you are not in control anymore. Addiction can even affect a person's eternal destiny. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, your addiction becomes your God. Your addiction becomes your God. It is idolatry. If your addiction keeps you away from the real God, it will also keep you out of the kingdom of God. And this is the ultimate end game of that opening verse, Proverbs 14:12. It says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death, eternal separation from God. And so addiction, this is a huge problem, isn't it? There's a high cost to society, to families and individuals. So now next we want to dig a little deeper into the scriptures, into God's word, to see if we can better understand addiction. What is this problem? Where does it come from? Let's understand it from God's word. There are many ways to describe the progression of addiction, and how a person becomes addicted. But let me outline for you a simple four-step process that seems to cover the main bases here. Addiction, number one, begins with hurt, which leads to escape, which leads to deception, which results in slavery. All four of those words are on your outline. Hurt, escape, deception, slavery. Memorize those four words in sequence. You'll have a good idea on understanding addiction. Let's talk about all four in sequence. Addiction begins with hurt. Begins with hurt. It may be loneliness, it may be guilt, it may be shame, but at the heart of every addiction, there is a deep and lingering hurt that has never been resolved. It may be a pain from your childhood, from growing up, it may be some traumatic event in your life, but there is always this underlying issue that you have never fully addressed. And that's a scary thought for some people. Which is why they continue in their addiction. In fact, that's the whole point of the addiction, right? We don't want to address the underlying issue, and that's why we try to cover it up with alcohol or drugs, work or food, whatever it may be. The Bible acknowledges the heartbreaking issues of life. Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? God knows. He knows that a crushed spirit is more than you or I can bear, and that's why he offers to bear it for us. But when we go looking for God in all the wrong places, we often substitute a life-killing addiction for God's actual healing power. Where does it all start? Addiction begins with hurt. Next comes escape. In the children's book, The Little Prince, the prince asks a character called the Tippler, yes, and why do you drink? The Tippler responds, because I feel guilty. The prince then asks, why do you feel guilty? The Tippler responds, because I drink. So that's part of the cycle of addiction. We cannot bear the emotional pain, and so we escape in our addiction, and we find that escape in something that seems so wonderful, something that makes us feel good for a change, something that soothes all the bad feelings and numbs the pain. It's how we learn to cope with our hurt. It's the best thing in the world until it becomes the worst thing. Eventually, it becomes the overriding desire in our life. Because you see, addiction has to do with our desires, doesn't it? We make excuses, we try to duck responsibility, but it all comes back to our own desires gone wrong. James chapter 1 says this, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When we are addicted, we experience this cycle of temptation, desire, and sin over and over and over again. We eventually despair of ever breaking the cycle, but there is hope. I want you to know that there's hope. We're going to get there in this message. I know this first part is tough. We're going to get to the dealing with it and how God can help you with this. Others have broken the cycle. You can too, but you must first understand what it is you're doing and why. Addiction begins with hurt, which then leads to escape. Next comes deception. And this is really one of the most insidious parts of addiction. The lies that we tell each other, the lies we tell ourselves. We become experts at hiding our addiction. We hide it because we're afraid it will be taken away from us if it is discovered. And we're not sure we can live without it. So we lie, we deceive, we manipulate, we blame, and in the process we lose all true sense of self. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it? That is never more true than when we are talking about addiction. The addict's two main tools are deception and denial. Deception, the alcoholic hides bottles around the house. The porn addict encrypts computer files on the hard drive and wipes the browsing history clean. The shopaholic keeps separate stashes of money and hides the receipts. The food addict purges in private. The gambler lies about where all the money went. Deception. And talk about denial. Addicts are master manipulators. If I'm an addict, just try confronting me with my addiction. And you will hear an unending stream of deflection and excuses expertly designed to prevent you from touching my idol, my best thing. I might even make you feel guilty for asking. Here are some of the common lies addicts tell all the time. See if you recognize any of these. One drink isn't going to hurt. I just need a little something to relax me. I've worked hard, and I deserve this. I can handle it. It's not that big a deal. This will be the last time. Oh, boy. How many of us have ever told that lie to ourselves again and again? This will be the last time. Next time you're tempted to say that, you say, no, if I say this is the last time, it's not going to be the last time. The only way this can be the last time is if the last time was the last time. This can't be the last time. The last time has to be the last time. Only way it's going to work. A couple more. I can stop anytime I want. Or the flip side to that one, I can't stop anyway, so why even try? Deception. Lies. Even chemical dependency, when it comes right down to it, even chemical dependency is a lie. It is a physical lie. It is your body telling you that you will die if you don't continue with the addictive substance. And that's not true. Yes, you will go through withdrawal. Yes, it will be horrible. Yes, it will be miserable. Yes, you need a doctor's care, but you will not die. It's a lie our bodies tell us, and boy, we believe it. And our bodies believe it. You know, we don't just lie to each other, we lie to ourselves. I had a friend back in college days who was a recovering alcoholic. And he shared with me how in the old days, he'd just be sitting at home and all of a sudden a thought would come to his mind. He said, you know what, I should go and buy a newspaper. I need to go out and buy a newspaper. So he'd hop in his car and he would drive to the liquor store to buy the newspaper. And he said, on the way, he said, I would pass convenience stores and newsstands and all that, but for some reason or other, I'd always end up in the liquor store to get the paper. Then I'd sit there and start looking at the paper a little bit and think, oh, well, while I'm here, yeah, why not? You know, just pick something up for later maybe, and he'd pick up a drink. And then he'd go home, and he'd drink himself drunk and never even look at the paper. And he told me, Ray, every time, he said, every time I left the house to get the newspaper, I really thought I was going to get a paper. That's what I really thought. I fooled myself every time. Deception is a tragic part of every addiction. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So addiction begins with hurt, that leads to escape, leads to deception, which results in slavery. And this is the final problem with addiction. It's bondage, right? It's dependency. It's slavery. God told Cain back in Genesis 4:7, said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Addiction works the other way around. Addiction desires to have you, and it becomes your master. Proverbs 23, once again, it gives the specific example of alcohol, the person struggling with alcohol. So it's a long passage, but very vivid. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? It's a passage which very vividly shows all the negative effects the alcohol is having on the person, and yet it's still the driving force in their lives, because what's their final cry? When will I wake up so I can do it all over again? When will I wake up so I can find another drink? This is the cry of every single addict. No matter how negative or destructive the effects, our addiction becomes the driving force in our lives, and everything is oriented now around when I can get the next drink or the next fix or whatever it is that is controlling me. Romans chapter 6 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Addiction is slavery, but it is a voluntary slavery. No matter how we got there, at one point we offered ourselves to our addictions instead of to God. When you offer yourself to someone to obey him as a slave, you are a slave to the one whom you obey. And so that's the cycle of addiction. It begins with hurt, which leads to escape, which leads to deception, which results in slavery. So how do you deal with this? How do you deal with this? That's what we want to close with, is these 8 things that God tells us that we can do that will help you. If you're struggling with addiction this morning, these 8 things we're going to look at are going to help you. If you know someone who's struggling with addiction, these 8 things will help them. We want to equip you this morning so you can help others as well. If you're struggling with a secret sin, if you're just so tired of saying, God, I'm so sorry that I did this again, will you please forgive me? First of all, God will always hear you. And he will always be glad to forgive you. It might be the 1,000th time for you, and God just receives it as the first. He loves you. He forgives you. But if you're tired of that, if you're and somehow just addicted to the sin, you just can't break free, these 8 steps will help you. So here we are, 8 principles from God's word that will help you deal with the problem of addiction in your life. Number 1, God knows you and he loves you. What a great place to start. God knows you and loves you. Hebrews 4:13 says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know what that means? God knows your secret. And he loves you anyway. Praise God. He's always loved you. He's always wanted to be there for you. He's always wanted to heal that hurt or pain that's in your life. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still in the thick of it. In other words, you don't have to clean up yourself before you come to God. Come to God first, just as you are. Let God do the cleaning up for you. Jesus died for you when you were still a sinner. That means God knows you and he loves you. That's number 1. Number 2, it is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, even your own flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a whole spiritual world out there that is aligned against you. No wonder you feel overwhelmed. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for you. There's a spiritual battle going on for your soul, and Satan wants to use your addiction against you in order to destroy you. Do not be deceived. This is a spiritual battle. Number three, there is hope in God. There's hope in God. That's important because a lot of addicts have lost hope. They've tried and failed so many times they think there's no way out. But know this, there is always hope in God. Psalm 25:3 says, no one whose hope is in you, O Lord, will ever be put to shame. No one whose hope is in the Lord will ever be put to shame. You know, a lot of us feel a burning shame over our addiction, right? That's one of the reasons we keep it hidden. Why we're scared to death of getting caught or being found out. The private shame is hard enough. But we feel that the public shame would be unbearable. And if that's you this morning, if you're struggling with shame, will you take comfort in Psalm 25:3? No one who puts their hope in God will ever be put to shame. See, there's hope in God. You don't need to be addicted forever. It's not what God wants for you. Jesus said in John 10, he said, the thief, that's the devil, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. So real simple here, folks. Satan wants to destroy you. Jesus came to free you from your addictions and to give you abundant life, life to the full. Now, I want to go back to something we talked about earlier. Remember those verses we read earlier from 1 Corinthians that spoke about people with various sins or addictions and how they would never enter the kingdom of God? That was a tough verse. That sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? That's only because I didn't read you the next verse. I didn't leave it out because I didn't want to read it. I just wanted to save it for right now. But Paul writes right after that verse, he says this. He says, that's what some of you were. That's what some of you were. He says, but now you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, there were people in the church at Corinth who at one time, yes, they were excluded from God's kingdom. Because of their sins and because they worshiped their addiction instead of God. But Paul reminds me, he says, that's who you were. That's your past. But you see, God changed them. They were washed clean. They were sanctified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You can change. There is hope in God. That leads us to our fourth point. You need God's help. Okay? There's hope in God and you need God's help. You have been escaping your hurt for so long, and you are so deep in deception and slavery that you cannot possibly beat this on your own. It is a spiritual battle, and you need God's help. Perhaps you can relate to what the Apostle Paul said about himself in Romans chapter 7. He wrote this. He says, I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do that, but what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature because I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul there was talking about indwelling sin in his life, but these words are easily applied to addiction. Perhaps you've even spoken those exact same words. What a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And the answer is no one. No one can rescue you except God. Only God. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to rescue you from your sins, to help you with your problems. Only Jesus can help you overcome sin and temptation in your life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. I like that. Sometimes we feel so alone in what we're going through. The Bible says it's common. And it goes on and says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you will be able to stand up under it. Tells us a couple things. You're not the only person with this problem. You're not the only person experiencing addiction. God has helped others, and he will help you. But you will never beat it without him. You need God's help. Number five, you need good people. You need good people around you. You can't do this alone. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So you need good people. If there are people or relationships in your life that are a negative influence in your life, you will need to make a break with them, at least until God has brought your life under control. You need to surround yourself with good people who will encourage you, who will hold you accountable, who will help you to make good decisions. That's why we have the church. That's why we have the body of Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's that deception again. How do we overcome that? You need good people. Can't do it on your own. You need God. You need others. Number six, truth is your friend. Truth is your friend. You may have been lying to others and yourself so long you don't even know what the truth looks like anymore. You need to get reacquainted. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Lies bring slavery, truth brings freedom. And you need to commit yourself to truth in all areas of your life if you truly want to break free. Where does truth begin? Truth begins with confession. Begins with confession. Confessing your sin. Confessing your need. The Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Folks, forgiveness for all your sins, cleansing from all your past, is only a confession of sin away. You've been lying too long. Truth is your friend. Two more things. Number seven, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin, but alive to God. This is what Paul says in Romans 6. He said, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin or addiction, whatever it may be, as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. In other words, you need to make a complete break with the past. You need to count yourself dead to sin and to your old way of life. There's no going back. Whatever it is, whatever sin or addiction it might be, don't comfort it. Don't coddle it. Don't entertain notions that you and your addiction can somehow coexist in the future. You need to break it off, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. And that second part, that's key. That's key. Because if you only do the first part, if you only count yourself dead to sin, you know what's going to happen? You will always be missing your addiction. You will always be longing for it. You will always be wanting to go back to it. But when you count yourself alive to God and you offer yourself to him, you will find life and healing and hope for the future. And then finally, this is where we end up at the end of every problem in the whole series, isn't it? Grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that different fruit of the Spirit help us with different problems. The one that's especially applicable here is self-control. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The idea is this: do not be controlled by wine. Do not be controlled by food. Do not be controlled by whatever it is that is in controlling you. Instead, be controlled by God's Spirit. Allow God's Spirit to work in you and to change you from the inside out to be more like Jesus. In conclusion, addiction is a serious problem. It affects society, families, and individuals. If you're struggling with addiction this morning, you need help. You need help. I'll tell you right up front, there's no quick fix to your problem. It will take time and determination. It will mean opening up to other people. You're going to need other people to come alongside you and help you. You may need a doctor's care and a doctor's assistant. But with God's help, and by applying these principles from God's word to your situation, whatever it is, you can have victory. Will you give your addiction over to God this morning? Let's go to God in prayer together. Dear Lord, we all struggle with many things. Some things that we clearly call addictions, other things that are just habits, patterns of life that we've tried to change and we just haven't gotten there yet. And Lord, we need your help. And I thank you for your word, God. Your word, first of all, in some ways, it just destroys us. It just it cuts us with the truth. But it's all to help us, Lord. And we realize how much we need you and how lost we are. But then, Lord, your word teaches us who you are, your love and your kindness and your grace and the solutions you have for us, your love in sending Jesus, that we have a helper through Christ and the Holy Spirit. We don't need to go it alone. And so, Lord, whatever our problem is this morning, whatever we're dealing with, you can help us. Help us to turn to you, to give it over to you, and then to talk to just one other person. One other person, say, this is what I gave over to God this morning. Will you pray for me? Will you talk with me during the week? Will you help me? I want to change. I want to give this to God so he can change me. Will you do that? Thank you, God, for helping us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.